want to invite you, please, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We've taken a break over the past few weeks from our Mark studies, but tonight we're going to resume them, and we come to Mark chapter 3, verses 7 down to verse 19. So we'll read together God's word. Mark 3, verse 7, God's word says this: Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem and Edomah, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up to on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barnabas, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And this is God's word to us this evening. As I said, we took a break from our studies in Mark's gospel, but tonight we want to resume them together. The focus of today's passage in the sermon is true discipleship. What does a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, really look like? Well, in the passage this evening, there's six things that I want us to notice. Firstly, I want you to notice that true disciples are not simply fans of Jesus. True disciples are not simply fans of Jesus. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says that Jesus, he withdraws and takes his disciples to the seaside. Now, he withdraws, if you look back at verse 6, he withdraws from being in the synagogue with the Pharisees and the Herodians, who were immediately counseling together to destroy him. So he withdraws from this murderous mob, and he goes to the seaside to be with his disciples. But a great crowd follows them. They come to Jesus, and they press against him. They want to be touched by Jesus to be healed. Now, it's important to notice that this crowd is full of all different types of people from different locations. Verse 8 says that there are Jewish people from Galilee, from Judea, and from Jerusalem. There's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles from that place, Edomah, 120 miles south, and beyond the Jordan in the west. And then there are mainly Gentiles, non-Jewish people, the unclean to the Jewish people, from Tyre and Sidon, 50 miles north of Israel. And these all come to Jesus. This great crowd, this great multitude, come to Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10 says, they come like a mob around Jesus, and they press against him, seeking to be healed. They want to be touched by him so they can be healed of all of their diseases. Now, in our Mark studies before, we've already noted that Jesus is a popular man. His fame spreads throughout the lands, and people come to follow him. And yet, his popularity can be deceiving, because when you think someone is popular and someone has crowds around them, all these people are true followers. But that is not the case. You see, these crowds, they follow Jesus to get their needs sorted. They follow Jesus to get their diseases healed. They follow Jesus, we'll see later when he feeds the 5,000, to get their bellies fed with fish and with bread. They want their loved ones to be made better. And yet, that is not what true disciples are like. In football, there's an expression, "You are a fake fan." It's said about someone who just follows a team because they're always winning. And then when the team starts losing, the fake fans, they move to a different team. They're glory hunters. They don't truly follow the team through the bad times and the good times. Well, the crowd here, they're fake fans. They only follow Jesus to get what they wanted from him rather than following him because he loved them. The fame of Jesus spreads wide and far, and people flock to him, but not for the right reasons. And Court Marin, it's a reminder to us this evening that true disciples of Jesus are not just fans of Jesus. True disciples of Jesus do not simply come to Jesus to get what he offers, but no true delight in Jesus. Rather, true disciples are followers of Jesus. He is their life. He is more than just a vending machine to them, giving them what they want, but they love him for who he is, the glorious Son of God, the Savior of the world. Sadly, there are many people in Northern Ireland who are just fans of Jesus, but not followers of Jesus. And I hope that there is no one like that this evening. These people just like Jesus. They like how he treats people. They like how he forgives people. They like how he's gentle and kind to others. They like how the morals that he teaches, they seem even to copy him in how they live. And that if that is you tonight, then you're not a true disciple. You're only a fan, but not a follower. You see, true disciples are not simply fans of Jesus. But secondly, I want you to notice tonight that true disciples are not simply confessors of Jesus. True disciples are not simply confessors of Jesus. Look at verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him. And they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So as Jesus ministered on the earth, he encountered a lot of demon-possessed people. We've talked about this before. Some people read accounts of demon possession in the Bible and they say, that's not true. That can't be real. Because they're allowing their scientific, their Western mind to influence how they read Scripture. But that is not true. Take yourself right now to Africa or to South America, and demon possession is really real. The reason it's not so public here is because the devil has deceived us into thinking that he's in hiding, and therefore many people disbelieve in demon possession. But that's not the case. There is demon possession. There is demonic activity. And Jesus, as he ministers in the Middle East in the 2,000 years ago, he encountered many demon-possessed people. When he encountered them, demons fell before Jesus, and notice what they say. They cried out, "You are the Son of God." The demons fall before Jesus because they know that he is the superior one. They fall in submission and fear before him. They know exactly that Jesus is above all else. He created all things and he will judge them. And therefore, they bow down before him in submission. And yet notice verse 12 says, Jesus tells them, strictly charges them not to make him known. He commands them to remain silent. The reason for that is because Jesus does not want these sinful, unclean spirits to be his publishers. Imagine they were. Imagine the evangelists for Jesus were the demons and demon-possessed men and women. No one would come to Jesus and believe his message. His message is that he is the Savior of the world. His message is that he is the crusher of demons and Satan. His message is that he is the holy, righteous Son of God. And yet if demons are the ones proclaiming this, then no one is going to trust his message. But he silences them because he doesn't want this bad publicity. And yet the point I want you to notice tonight is that the demons know exactly who Jesus is. Did you notice that? They fall down and say, "You are the Son of God." Now in Mark's gospel, there's only two people who have told us so far that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark, in the beginning, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the second person is the Father, Mark 1, verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the third person, or the third being to say that Jesus is the Son of God, or these demons. They know exactly who Jesus is, and yet they don't love and they don't follow Jesus. They know Jesus is the Son of God. Their doctrine is right. Their theology is right. They know the scriptures inside out, and yet they do not follow Jesus. And it's a warning to us all tonight that head knowledge of Jesus and lip confession of Jesus is simply not enough. It's not enough. You see, many of you may know a lot about Jesus. You can quote scripture to me. You may recite the gospel to me. You can say with your mouth that Jesus is a Savior, that he is the Son of God. But if that is all you can do, if it's only mere confession and lip service, then you are not a true disciple of Jesus. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, true disciples of Jesus are those who believe in Jesus with their heart. Now, the Bible says that the heart, the human heart, is the control center of our lives. It's the ruling nature of our lives. And therefore, to believe Jesus with your heart means that he takes center. It means you delight in him. It means you love him. But these demons do not love Jesus. And many people have deceived themselves into thinking that they are a follower of Jesus because they know the scripture and they can say Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't have a true heart for Jesus. And Mark wants us to see tonight that that is not a true follower of Jesus. Matthew 7, listen to what Jesus says. I'll just read it to you. You know it. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is saying that many on the last day of judgment will protest that they should be saved because they knew about Jesus and they confessed his name. But that is not enough. It's only lip service. They had no love for Jesus. They did not love them. So the mark of a true disciple is love for Christ. It's a heart that follows Jesus. So we've seen already that true disciples are not simply fans of Jesus, but they're followers of Jesus. We've seen, secondly, that true disciples are not simply confessors of Jesus, but they are those who love Jesus. They're not simply those who can say, Jesus is Lord, but they can say, Jesus is my Lord. Not simply, Jesus is a Savior, but he is my Savior. It's a personal love and relationship with Jesus. But thirdly, I want you to notice that true disciples are called by Jesus. True disciples are called by Jesus. In verses 13 to 19, they speak about the unique call of the apostles to the office of apostleship. Now, the apostles are those unique men sent out by Jesus to be his witnesses. There are no apostles today. This is a unique gift to the early church, to these men and to Paul. But the principles we see here are true of all believers. And in verse 13, if you look there, we see that true disciples are called by Jesus. Look at verse 13. And when he went up on the mountain, he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So Jesus withdraws from the crowd, and he goes up a mountain. Luke's account of this same passage in Luke 6 says Jesus spends a night in prayer. Then after the night of prayer, seeking his Father's will, he calls the 12 to himself. Notice how Mark says they are called. He says he calls those whom he desired. Now, in the ancient Jewish world, the rabbi, a teacher, would never call people to be his followers. People signed up to sit under a rabbi's teaching like we would apply for a university today. But Jesus doesn't do this. Instead, he calls the 12 men to be his students and to be his disciples. He calls them into a relationship with himself. He chooses them out of his own will. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, Gortmerin, that is true of all disciples. They have all been called by Jesus. Jesus came to them through the preaching of God's word, and he said to them, follow me, come to me, and they followed him. You see, that's how you were saved, Christian. You did not desire Jesus. You lived for yourself. You walked in rebellion to God and his ways. But then Christ called you, and you followed. The good shepherd called you by name, and you heard his voice, and you followed him. See, you had heard the gospel many times. Maybe you were a teenager or an adult when you got saved, and you'd heard the gospel many, many times. You had sat in church for many, many services, and you'd heard the gospel and the call to follow Christ, but you never came to Christ. But then the day of your conversion, whenever you sat in that meeting, or when you sat under that gospel explanation, it was like it came to you for the first time. It was like Jesus himself spoke to you for the first time. The Holy Spirit gave you ears to hear the voice of Christ, and you arose from your slumber, you arose from your death-like state, and you followed Jesus. The reason you are a Christian, the reason that you are in the family of God, is because Jesus Christ called you to himself. It's a reminder to us tonight that salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is not a decision we make. Salvation is a work of God. He loves us, he calls us, he gives us ears to hear and faith to believe. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, then hear the call of Christ. He says to you tonight, come to me for salvation. He says to you tonight, look to me to be saved. He says to you tonight, believe in me and you will be saved. Therefore, hear his voice, listen to his voice, and come to him. Do not delay. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ and be saved. So true believers, true disciples are not simply fans of Jesus. They're not simply confessors of Jesus. They are called by Jesus, but fourthly, notice that they live life with Jesus. True disciples live life with Jesus. Look at verse 14. And Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. Here Mark tells us the purpose of Jesus calling 12 disciples, so they might be with him. These 12 men had the privilege of walking and talking with Jesus face to face. The crowds would have heard the sermons of Jesus and seen the kindness of Jesus and witnessed the miracles of Jesus. But these men, they got to see Jesus in public, but also in private. They got to spend intimate time with him, learning from him. Jesus called these men into a relationship with himself. It's amazing, isn't it? They ate with Jesus physically. We see that in John 21, don't we? Jesus rises from the dead. They have a barbecue on the beach with Jesus. Amazing. They walked the dusty roads with Jesus. They entered into the synagogue, into the place of worship with Jesus. They watched him grab a cord and drive out sinners from his father's temple. They witnessed his public preaching. They saw him go around and touch people and heal them. He saw them raise the dead. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 3 days. But these men get to testify that Jesus calls Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he arises and he comes forth. They get to see Jesus in a way no one else has seen Jesus. Why? Because Jesus called them to live life with him. And it highlights to us that our God is the relational God. God does not need us. God is not lonely. He's perfectly content and happy in himself. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Son, and so on. They are happy in themselves, but our triune God delights to invite us into a relationship with himself. And that's why Jesus calls these 12 to himself, to spend time with him, to learn from him, and enjoy him. Gortmurn, that is what true disciples of Jesus are. They are called into a relationship with Jesus. They live life with Jesus. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. We've been brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and therefore true disciples live life with Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. It means follower, learner, or student. To be a disciple of Jesus means to spend time with Jesus, to love him, to learn from him, to be shaped by him. Now, we don't spend time with him physically, for he is not here. He is physically at the right hand of God, ascended above all other things. But Jesus tells us in John 16 that that is to our advantage. Jesus says it's to our advantage that he leaves and ascends back to the Father, because when he ascended back to the Father, the Holy Spirit of Christ descended into our hearts, and now, through the Holy Spirit, we can commune with Christ. We can spend time with Christ. We have a relationship with God. See, that's what we were created for, wasn't it? Living for God. Remember back to the Garden of Eden, God dwelt with man. Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the garden. They talked with God in the garden. And yet when sin entered the world, sin separated from God. We were banished from God's presence. But Jesus Christ, he restores that original creation. He brings us back into a relationship with God. And therefore, the Christian, the true disciple of Jesus, is living life to the full. Living life to the reason we were created, to be in a relationship with God. True disciples live life with Jesus. Therefore, let us never fall into the trap of reducing Christianity down to rules and mere religion. It's far greater than that. Christianity is a relationship with God, a relationship with the one we are made for, the one our hearts long for. If this is what true disciples are like, then see the privilege this is, Christian. You have a relationship with Jesus. Therefore, spend time with him. Talk to him daily in prayer. Cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Read more about him and his words. Sing to him. Enjoy the company of his people. Spend time with your Savior. You see, the Bible depicts salvation not simply as it uses a lot of different pictures, but one of the pictures it uses is of a marriage, doesn't it? Christ is the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, his sinful people, are the bride. And a marriage, they're brought together in one. Now imagine a marriage for a moment where the two don't spend time with one another, where they ignore one another, where they're like, just ignore each other and live life separately. It's not going to be a good marriage. But a good marriage is when the two come together and they share meals together. And they talk to one another about their day. And they tell each other about what they're worried about. And they are comfort and a support to one another. Well, that's life of Christ, Christian, isn't it? Christ is our bridegroom. We are married to him. Therefore, spend time with him. Spend time with him daily. The word for this is communion with him. Having fellowship with Christ. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that no one else in this world has, but you, Christian, have it. Therefore, enjoy that relationship with Christ. True disciples live life with Jesus. Fifthly, I want you to notice, true disciples share the mission of Jesus. True disciples share the mission of Jesus. Look at verse 14 again. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So here Jesus appoints the 12 to share in the mission of preaching the gospel. He calls them to himself to learn from him, to learn about him, and then to send them out to preach. The word preach here is the same word used already in Mark's gospel. This is what Jesus came doing, preaching the word. Turn back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to see this. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." See, Jesus was a preacher. Yes, he was a miracle worker. Yes, he was a one who raised the dead. Yes, he was one who was healing demon-possessed people. But ultimately, he was a preacher of the word. He declared the gospel. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He told people about the kingdom of God. That God is a king. That he has a kingdom. And that they are to enter into that kingdom. He told people they cannot enter the kingdom of God because of their sin. They are barred from the kingdom. They are enemies of the king. He told people the gospel message of salvation. He told people they can enter the kingdom of God, have a relationship with God by repenting from their sin and believing the gospel of God. And this same message of the kingdom, these disciples were called to preach. They announced the same truths. They shared the same message. Look at verse 38 of Mark chapter 1. Verse 38, and Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." The scene, if you remember it, is Jesus is being distracted from his main mission, but he tells his disciples, no, I'm not going to be distracted. Rather, I'm going to do the main thing that I came out of heaven for, and that is to preach the word, to herald the gospel, to tell sinners that they need to be saved, and I can save them. Preaching was his priority, and in Mark chapter 3, when he calls these apostles to himself, he's giving them the privilege of sharing in his mission. Of declaring the gospel to sinners. These men were going to be preachers of the message. Note, Jesus also gives them authority to cast out demons. They are given this authority to authenticate their message, to show that their message is the same powerful message as Jesus. They are called to share in the mission of Jesus of calling sinners to repent and calling them to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Gort Murn, we all share this same mission. I hope you grasp that, Christian. You share the same mission. We're not all called to be preachers or missionaries or evangelists, but we're all called in whatever way we can to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called in whatever way we can to tell others about the Savior of the world. A few weeks ago, we done some evangelism training in the prayer meeting. We said evangelism is not the sole responsibility of certain people. Rather, it's the privilege of all believers. We all get to tell men and women, boys and girls, about Jesus. Therefore, as a true disciple of Jesus, you must spread the gospel of Jesus. Do not hold on to it yourself. Imagine getting the greatest treasure in the entire world. The most valuable treasure, and you told no one. Or imagine you won the lottery. Woo, you'd be loaded, wouldn't you? Change your life. But imagine you just didn't tell anyone. What would be the point in that? You see, when you have the treasure, when you win such a great prize, it's natural to want to share it with others, to tell others about what you have. Well, it's the same with the gospel. Christian, you have the greatest treasure in the world. You have Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So don't hold on to it yourself. Rather, erupt like a volcano and tell others. Overflow the banks of your river and let other people know the gospel of Jesus. Use whatever gifts you have to tell people in your own way. For some, that means going around the doors. For others, that means coming to Granville on Saturday. For others, that means witnessing to their neighbors and family members and friends. For others, it means serving on a camp this summer or helping in a five-day club we are running. Whatever way you can, believer, you are called to share in the privilege of telling people about Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, always refer to him, he's one of my heroes in the church history, but when he first got saved, he was preaching about, but he also, he started to write down on post-it notes, I don't even have one up here, I've got a pen, I'll illustrate that. He wrote down verses in the Bible, like John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He wrote it down on a bit of paper, and then he'd walk through a forest or a village, and he'd just drop it on the ground. And here, you get pulled up today for that, littering. Woo, don't do that. But he done that simply because that was a simple way that he could share the gospel. Just walking through this small way, just dropping a tract because someone would pick it up, hoping that they would be saved. And he grew and he got better at sharing the gospel. And he used to do open air and then he preached and he went around visiting and he'd done many different ways. But the point is, that was a small way that he could share the gospel at his young age and as a young Christian, and he used it. And the point is for you, Christian, whatever way you can, share the gospel. That might just be even going home and posting tonight on your Facebook, your Twitter, or Instagram, whatever it is, a verse of the Bible to tell your friends and your family members about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. True disciples get to share the mission of Jesus. So true disciples are not simply fans of Jesus. They're not simply confessors of Jesus. They are called by Jesus. They live life of Jesus. They share the mission of Jesus. But lastly, I want you to notice, true disciples are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. True disciples are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. In verse 16 to 19, if you look there, Mark chapter 3, we have a list of the 12 apostles Jesus called to himself. The list starts with Peter, who seems to be the prominent figure among the apostles. And it ends with Judas, who Jesus knew would betray him. This list is made up of all types of people. It's made up of the most unlikely group of men. See, naturally, if you put all these men in a room without Jesus, they wouldn't get on. So, for example, Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was a Jewish man, but he betrayed the Jewish nation and worked for the oppressors, Rome. Well, Simon the Zealot was another apostle. The Zealots were a terrorist organization who hated the Roman rule. They wanted to throw off the chains of Rome. So naturally, Matthew and Simon would be at each other's throats. They would be seeking to kill one another. But Jesus brings these unlikely group of men together into one. This group is made up of untrained and uneducated men. These men are going to be sent to preach the gospel to the nations, but none of them have been formally trained to do so. Peter, James, John, and Andrew are all fishermen, uneducated, lowly, hardworking fishermen, and yet they are called to be fishers of men. It's made up of unclean men, isn't it? Simon Peter, well, he's a sinner, isn't he? If you read about Peter in the Gospels, you see time and time again that he's a failure. He speaks before he even thinks. Do you remember when Jesus is betrayed? Simon is the one who reacts and he pulls his sword from his sheath and he cuts the right ear off the man who was arresting Jesus. Do you remember Simon Peter was like, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will love you. I will go with you anytime, wherever you go. And yet Jesus said, no, Peter, you will deny me 3 times. And that is what happened. He was a failure. He was unsteady. He was a sinner. But Jesus gives him the name Peter, meaning rock, for he in time will become a rock, a steady, firm foundation for others. James and John, look at them. They're in verse 17. They're nicknamed by Jesus, the Sons of Thunder. It's a name that reminds them and us of their quick-tempered, angry nature. They are quick to flip the lid. They are prone to condemn. In fact, in the Gospels, you read of a story of them wanting to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans. They're angry men. And yet Jesus calls them to himself. Matthew, he's a tax collector. We've already saw him in Mark's gospel, haven't we? He's unclean, he's despised, he hated in society. He loves self and money. And yet Jesus brings him to himself. Notice the last name, Judas Iscariot. The one given charge of the money. He's the one we know that will later betray Jesus. Jesus knows it himself, but still adds him to this group of men. It's made up of unclean sinners. It's also made up of unknown men, isn't it? I wonder if I was to ask you and quiz you on the way out, name the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, would you be able to do it? Most likely you get 7, 8, 9. You wouldn't maybe get some of them. Bartholomew, who's that? James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Who are these people? Well, we don't know much about them. They're unknown men. And yet these are the men Jesus appoints to be his apostles. And the question arises, doesn't it? Why these men? And the reason is because Jesus called them. In his wisdom, he had a purpose for them. Even Judas. Judas was never a true believer. And I hope you understand that Jesus didn't call Judas to himself assuming that he was a true believer. Jesus knew from the outset that he was a false believer, one who would betray Jesus. But Jesus called them into this apostleship to be part of the team. Why? Simply because it was his will. He had purposes greater than we know. If you were recruiting people for your team to spread the gospel, these aren't the men you would call, are they? For these men, from a human standpoint, are nobodies. And yet Jesus calls them, he trains them, and the 11 who remain after the death and resurrection of Jesus are the men who are used to turn the world upside down. It's always the case, Gordon Warren. True disciples of Jesus are saved sinners. Judas Iscariot was never a true disciple of Jesus. He was appointed by Jesus to be an apostle, but he was never a true disciple. But these other men were sinful men. They were not perfect. They were failures. They were mess-ups. They were flops in life. But Jesus saved them by his amazing grace. And it's still the same today. True disciples are saved by God's amazing grace. See, no one earns their way into the kingdom. No one deserves to be a follower of Jesus. No one has a blank track record. We're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. And yet Jesus calls us by his grace into his family. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's amazing that Jesus delights to show grace to the undeserved, that Jesus delights to use the unworthy failures to be his instruments to spread his kingdom. And God gives you confidence, Christian. Sometimes we can think, hey, how can I be a Christian and share the gospel? I'm a failure, I'm a flop, I'm a mess up. Well, you are, and I am. And yet Jesus Christ delights to call us to himself because he saves sinners by his amazing grace. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we bring this evening to a close. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." See, Jesus does not call the perfect, the best, the powerful people into his kingdom. He delights to call those who are lowly, those who are guilty, those that are failures, so that he can get the glory, so that his people will boast in him. And that's what true disciples do. They realize they are nothing. They realize they deserve nothing, but they realize Jesus is everything, and therefore they boast in him. They are saved sinners by Jesus' amazing grace. So here's what a true disciple of Jesus looks like. They're not simply fans of Jesus, they're followers of Jesus. They're not simply confessors of Jesus, they love Jesus. They're called by Jesus, they live life with Jesus, they share in the mission of Jesus, and they are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. And therefore, as we close, I want to ask you, are you a true disciple of Jesus? Does this describe you? If not, you can be tonight if you come and hear that call of Christ follow him, to trust him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening just for your word. We pray, O God, that we will hear this call to be a follower of Jesus and help us to follow him, the one who is above all else. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.